Many people know that Jesus Christ worked miracles, such as healing people. He even raised people from the dead. But what do these miracles mean? What is Jesus showing us when he does these supernatural works? Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Mark 1, verses 29 to 31, Jesus' miraculous healing of Peter's mother-in-law. In this message, Dr. Beakey will open up the circumstances of the miracle, but then he will look at the message that Christ's miracle has for us today. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear.
Dear congregation, if you were to visit Capernaum, Israel, today, you would not be able to miss seeing something that looks like a large flying saucer. It's suspended on eight pillars, concrete pillars, in octagonal shape, eight-sided shape. It's called the Church of St. Peter's House. It was built in the 1980s. First time I went to Israel, it wasn't there. And the last few times, it's a prominent attraction now. And you walk into the church, which is built over an archaeological dig, and the church has a glass floor that allows you to look down into the remains of Peter's house, or supposedly Peter's house. If it's not the exact house, he lived in a house very nearby and similar to it. And it's just within the distance of the synagogue where we saw, just a stone's throw, some weeks ago, Jesus healing and performing wonders publicly. So what is happening now is that Jesus is leaving this public display of his wonders, and he enters into the private home of Simon Peter, of whom we have an archaeological dig so we can picture the various rooms still today. And he does a second miracle there. He's a Savior who works everywhere, publicly, privately, with his healing hand, his healing graces for soul and body. Nothing too great, nothing too small, nothing too public, nothing too private for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to consider with you this morning from Mark 1, verses 29 through 31. Mark 1, 29 through 31. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon, that is immediately, they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. So we want to look this morning at Jesus' miraculous healing of Peter's mother-in-law. We'll look at the miracle's circumstances, the miracle's message, and the miracle's application. Well, we're grateful, dear congregation, to be back in the Gospel of Mark. You remember when we began the series, we said that the opening word of Mark is the theme that runs through every little pericope, every little collection of verses, every little event. Namely, the beginning of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's what we see again this morning. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will be evident in Peter's home, in the healing of his mother-in-law. And so first Mark points us to various circumstances about this wonderful healing. First, he points us to the time and the place of the miracle. Forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Forthwith is just an old-fashioned word that means immediately. So Mark is emphasizing it's still the Sabbath. And contrary to the Pharisees' idea that you don't heal on the Sabbath, Jesus goes immediately from a public healing on the Sabbath to a private healing on the Sabbath, flying in the face of all the religious, strict, orthodox teaching of the Pharisees. So on Sabbath, probably early evening, he moves from the synagogue where he's been preaching and healing into the private home of Peter and Andrew. Peter has probably, with his brother, purchased this home. They were fishermen near Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. It was a good fishing place. We read in John 1:44 that Simon and Andrew grew up in Bethsaida, which was a neighboring village. And so they settled for their fishing career before they met Jesus in Capernaum. And no doubt purchased this home. So Jesus comes now with his new four disciples that we have followed in recent months as he called them one by one, Simon and Andrew, together with James and John. He enters the home with these two sets of brothers. And though Peter had left all to follow the Lord Jesus, that does not mean, you see, that leaving all means that you necessarily have to sell all your personal possessions and relinquish your property. Rather, it means that since Peter had left all, he had dedicated all to Christ, including his personal property. You see, Peter dedicated this home for Jesus to use. This became a kind of headquarters for Jesus during his ministry in Capernaum. He came back again and again to Peter's home. What an honor, what a blessing that was for Peter to dedicate his home subservient to the purposes of Christ and to the call of Christ upon his life. And that's true of all Jesus' disciples. It's true of you too, if you're a believer. You see, no one can be a disciple of Jesus who does not renounce everything that he possesses for Christ. Jesus says in no uncertain terms in Luke 14, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now that's not a command, of course, to go out and hate your wife or your mother or your sister and so on. But what Jesus is saying is, compared to me, I must be your all and in all. Compared to me, everything else is second rate. Because you are to surrender everything, everything you own, to me. That is what it means to be Jesus' disciple. You see, the renunciation from the heart of all idolatrous attachment to whatever we possess does not necessarily mean the actual relinquishment of the title and the use of those possessions. But it means that all our possessions, whether it be our spouse, our children, our parents, our home, our car, they're all dedicated to the use and service of Jesus. And so Simon is happy to open his home. He's happy for Jesus to do wonders in his home. He's happy for Jesus to minister out of his home. His home is Jesus' home. That's the way to live. That's the way to show hospitality. That's the way to be. Your home is an open door for ministry if you're a Christian. Now, of course, in some cases, it does mean relinquishing everything, even physically. The case of the rich young ruler, Jesus said, literally, sell everything you have. Relinquish your title, your possession, your use of it. But he doesn't say that to everyone, you see. The point here of Jesus coming into the home, making use of Peter's home, is that we need to understand that all we have must be put into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. May I ask you this morning, everything you have, who really owns it? Is it you, or are you pressing it into the service of Jesus Christ? When you look at your home, do you say, this is the Lord's home? When you look at your vehicles, do you say, these belong to the Lord? When you look at your spouse, your children, do you say, this is the gift of God? Is your home the headquarters of the Lord Jesus Christ? What a blessing to use our home, to use all the gifts of God this way, so that we can say, Lord, it all belongs to Thee. There's a joy in that. There's a humility in that. And there's a relinquishment, a joyous relinquishment in giving Christ, not 10%, but everything. He who gave His everything for us. But then we're also directed in the next verses to the subject and the circumstances of the miracle. Verse 30, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon, again, straightway, they tell him of her. You see, when they arrive at the house, the disciples encounter a real need. Simon's mother-in-law is seriously ill. Now, the first thing we notice there, of course, is that means that Simon is a married man. Contrary to Roman Catholic theology that all popes, and of course they say Simon Peter is the first pope, had to be unmarried because they had to dedicate themselves wholly to the Lord, and that means you couldn't have a spouse, as if the single state is somehow superior in spiritual stature than the married state. How wrong that is. Jerome, the ancient church father, records that at least 11 of the 12 apostles were married men, all except apparently the apostle John. So, if this claim is true, you see, the whole idea, it flies in the face of the historical facts. Peter is a married man. Now, the subject of the miracle is Peter's mother-in-law. She's bedridden, she's got a high fever, and if you bring together the parallel passages of Matthew 8 and Luke 4, what happened is this. Jesus comes into the home, and he's in one room, no doubt talking, when Peter, at the suggestion of his wife, goes into another room where he finds his mother-in-law lying upon a bed, Luke says, overtaken with a great fever. You see, Luke, the physician, is always more precise on physical conditions in the Gospel of Luke than Mark is. And they come then, Peter and his wife come back out of the room, and they immediately go to Jesus. And they say, our mother is very sick. This is no mere upset stomach, no ordinary flu. She's bedridden with a dangerous, debilitating fever. And Jesus responds immediately. Immediately. Immediately they tell him, and immediately he responds. Remember how we saw in the Gospel of Mark, whether it's the word anon, whether it's the word straightway, whether it's the word immediately, Mark is a gospel of action. Things happen, and happen quickly. Matthew says, Jesus came and touched her. Mark says, he took her by the hand. The implication is also put his arm around her, raised her up. Luke tells us he stood over her and rebuked the fever. They're all true, you see. When you put them all together, he stands over her. He reaches out. He rebukes the fever. He touches her. He lifts her up. And immediately, the fever leaves her. And she's given an infusion of strength and recuperative power. She doesn't need any convalescence time. So she's immediately able to do the work of an ordinary person, and she goes about preparing the meal that Jesus and the four men were expected to receive, and she serves them. And so the miracle here, you see, lies particularly in the fact that this was an immediate, sudden release from the grip of the fever, apart from the use of means, and she faced no period of subsequent recuperation. And then the Bible says, so simply, the beautiful, simple language of Mark, she ministered to them. Literally, she deaconed them, or may I coin a word, she deaconessed them. That is, she served them. That's the heart of the deaconry, service. She served them so as to meet their needs. So probably what happened was they were going to have a meal, like we do when we get home from church today. When they got home from the synagogue, Jesus had been preaching, cast out the demon-possessed man. He's going to come for a meal. But Simon Peter's wife has been tending to this very ill mother, and the meal's not prepared, and suddenly the mother is healed, and the mother goes to work on the meal and serves Jesus and his companions. Now, you may ask the question, well, this is a wonderful story, but compared to all the other miracles that Jesus does, isn't this rather trivial to include? Why do three gospel writers include this? What's so amazing about an unnamed, we don't even know her name, mother-in-law taken out of the grip of a fever, that this should be a constituent element of Mark's overall theme, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God? So, in other words, what's the message in this healing? Well, let me suggest to you, in my second thought, that there are two main messages. The primary message really is the message about Jesus himself, about his character as the Son of God, Son of Man. There are four things here, and more than four, but let me just give you four, that this text is unveiling to us about the character of our Lord. First of all, accessibility. Accessibility. This miracle sets before us a beautiful example of the accessibility of Jesus. He goes to the home, you recall, of Peter and Andrew, and he's tired, like any preacher is, who preaches with his whole body as well as his mind. Preaching is an exhaustive work, and we know that Jesus was an animated preacher. We know that from many examples. He preached with his full being. He stood in the temple and cried out, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." One point we read of him speaking with a kind of a shuddering rage. At another point we read when he ministered, he sobbed and wept with a broken heart. He's a man who knew the current of divine truth going through his humanity as he ministered, and he knew the drain of that humanity, that virtue goes out of a minister who preaches with his entire being. But that wasn't the only thing that drained him. After that, don't forget, he faced that demon-possessed man. And there was an encounter, a challenging encounter, where the demon-possessed man, the spirit within him, cried out, "I know thee, who thou art. Art thou come to destroy us?" And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." That's emotionally intense. That's draining. And Jesus, after all, is a man as well as God. He knew what it was to be weary. He was the one who became so weary at one time he was sound asleep in the stern of a ship in the midst of a raging storm. And so as he comes home, no doubt that's how he regarded Simon Peter's home, as a home, he comes home expecting to rest, and immediately they come to him. Luke says they besought him, they beseeched him, and Mark says they told him straightway. He just gets in the house and they say, Jesus, Simon Peter's mother, has a debilitating fever. You see, Jesus is so accessible in his personality, that they don't hesitate for a moment to come directly to him. They know he's tired. They know he wants to eat a meal and rest. But no matter how drained he is, they trust he will be accessible for human need. They besought him for her. And Jesus doesn't, true to his form, doesn't give them a look of indifference, doesn't give them a sigh of irritation that he's expecting some rest. He gives them no busy signal. They discover yet again that he's a gracious, inviting, accessible Savior. And what good news that is for us still today. What a wonderful thing to know that in preaching the gospel to saint and sinner alike, we preach the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Mark says, but we preach one who is always present in his accessibility. He's always approachable, accessible. This man receives sinners. So whatever fever this morning is raging in your heart, whatever fever of human need or sickness or sin, you never need to fear that Jesus is too busy for you. He'll never give you a busy signal. You'll never find him with a look of irritation that you've intruded upon his much-needed rest. But you'll find him always, as Scripture tells us. Of course, now you'll find him forever seated at the right hand of God and the Father Almighty in the freshness and power of an everlasting light, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek in the never-wearying power of his resurrection light. He's accessible to you, to me, this morning. He's present. He worships in the midst of his church. And he tells us. He calls us. He commands us. He invites us. He allures us to come and tell him our needs immediately. He's accessible. His name is Jehovah Rophi, the Lord who heals you. So the point is this. We may go to him at any time, but particularly in the midst of worship, when the whole corporate body of the children of God are gathered together to cry out for his presence. That is a special time. He delights to come and visit his church, but also in the privacy of your home. And you may come not only with your own needs, but this example shows us we may come with the needs of our parents, our children, our spouses, our siblings. We may come and say, Lord, I've got a mother who's sick. I've got a baby who's sick. I've got a brother who's sick. I've got a cousin who's spiritually sick. I've got a grandfather who doesn't know the Lord. The fever of sin is raging through them. I beseech thee for them, O God. You may come and tell the Lord anon. Tell him immediately your every need and the needs of those who are near to you, your family, your friends, those outside, your acquaintances, those you're evangelizing. Come and tell him immediately. Beseech the Lord for the very sick babies that we've been praying for from this pulpit. Beseech the Lord for the people listed in the bulletin every week. But also beseech the Lord for your own bodies, your own souls, your own families. Do you have an unconverted child? Unconverted parent? Go tell the Lord. The gravity, you see, the immensity, the intensity of his sufferings to save sinners proves he's willing to do what you cannot do for body and soul, for this life and for a better life to come, even on behalf of the greatest of sinners. And there's no distinction. There's no variation of difficulty with him in terms of whether it's a bodily need or a spiritual need. It's all one and the same to him, like we'll see in chapter 2. When he healed the man, the paralytic, he said, first of all, my son, your sins are forgiven you, before he healed him. And then he says, take up your bed and walk, for it's just one is just as easy as the other for me. He's almighty. Tell him immediately your every need. He's accessible. Second thing we learn here about Jesus, about his character, that is beautiful, is his compassion. His compassion, his condescension. You know, in those days, I'm sorry to have to say this, but a woman wasn't as highly esteemed as a woman is today. I'll say a bit more about that later. But here is an unnamed mother-in-law who is becoming famous in the gospel records today because she has a unique place in the history of the church. But at this time, who knew Simon Peter's mother-in-law? But Jesus pays special attention to her, a nobody. He comes and touches her. He stands over her. He lifts her up. He touches her hand. You see, it's a beautiful object lesson, a picture of the compassion, the condescension of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are no nobodies in the mind of Jesus, no inconsequential people. Wherever there are people, there is need, and wherever there is need, there is cause to bring that need to Jesus. And he comes. He comes to where she was. He stands over her. He identifies himself with her in her need. He connects with her need. He meets her in her need until all around see that he's done this mighty work and they cannot deny a miracle has taken place. This is just who he is. Need and Jesus seem to merge together again and again and again, especially in the Gospel of Mark. There's need, there's Jesus. There's need, there's Jesus. You have need, go to Jesus. He has contact with human need. He is personified, the fulfillment of the Old Testament cry, he hears the needy when they cry.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."